It's page 183 of the New Testament section, towards the back of the Bibles, if you've already closed your Bible. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 25. We've seen over these last couple of Sunday evenings that God has a great plan for the future of the world. And this plan is really the big idea of the book of Ephesians. Just turn back, if you would, one page to chapter 1 and verse 9, where Paul writes, "He has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Paul is clear that God is at work in human history. He's not the blind watchmaker who winds up the clock and then leaves it to run its own course. God is actively working to bring this great plan to completion. And as we've seen, it's a plan that is being worked out through the church, as people from different backgrounds, both Jews and Gentiles, are brought together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as they grow together, and as they work together, so the body of Christ is built up. I was talking to someone earlier this week, and he said to me, "Yes, I have my beliefs, but frankly, I don't want to get involved in the church family." I think if the Apostle Paul had been in on that conversation, he'd have said, "You've not understood the plan of God. If you are a Christian, you are part of the one body. And God has given you gifts so that you can contribute to the building up of the body of Christ where you are." And tonight we're looking at some very specific examples of the way in which church members are to be changed in their attitudes and behavior. And the first thing to say about this group of instructions, really, in verses 25 to 30 of chapter 4, is that these ethics involve radical change. To put it another way, there is a strict dress code for the Christian life. When I went to Wandsworth Prison for the first time to visit Andrew, I'd arranged with a chaplain to make a pastoral visit to the wing. And I thought that I'd better look the part of a pastoral visitor. So I arrived at the gate wearing a dog collar and a blue pinstriped clerical shirt. And I was shown through various doors and gates. And as I was shown onto the wing, I immediately felt among friends. Every single prisoner was wearing a blue pinstripe shirt. Because that is the dress code in Wandsworth. As soon as you arrive, you take off your old clothes and you're issued with a new set. And it's that picture of taking off the old and putting on the new that Paul is using in this chapter. Verse 22, he says, "Put off your old nature." And then verse 23, "Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new nature." Becoming a Christian is like changing your clothes, taking off one set, leaving it behind, and then putting on a completely new set of standards and priorities. And here Paul is giving us some very specific ways in which this change of lifestyle is to happen. And you'll notice that there are some very clear negatives here, ways in which we are to take off the old nature. So in verse 25, we are to put away falsehood. Verse 26, we are to put away sinful anger. Verse 28, the thief is no longer to steal. And verse 29, let no evil talk come out of your mouths. These things belong to your old nature, says Paul, and you are to leave them behind. But positively, we are to speak the truth with our neighbor, verse 25. We're to resolve anger, verse 26. We're to do honest work with our hands. And verse 29, we're to speak what is good for building people up. This is part of what it will mean to put on the new nature. In other words, it's not enough to stop lying and stealing and losing our temper. Unless we start speaking the truth, working hard, and being kind to people, these ethics that Paul lays before us are talking about a radical change of life. And then the second thing to say is that these ethics are primarily concerned with the unity of the church community. And we'll look more closely at each example. And as we do that, we'll see that Paul's concern is for our relationships with each other. So let's see how that works out by looking at each of Paul's instructions in turn. So first of all then, lies are to be replaced by truth. Verse 25. Therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Negatively, we are to put away lying and deception, because there's nothing like an atmosphere of suspicion and lack of trust for disrupting the life of the church community. One commentator puts it like this: a lie is a stab into the very vitals of the body of Christ. And positively, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, because there's nothing like an atmosphere of honesty and plain speaking for binding people together as members of one another. We are intimately related to one another within the body. And the way we speak to each other matters, says Paul. It matters in a church family that we are people of our word, that we do what we say we will do, that we don't distort the facts when it's to our advantage to do so. Just one small example of distortion. Any sentence beginning with the words, a lot of people are saying that, dot, dot, dot. I came across it again recently. And it was being used very subtly to bolster the argument of the person that I was speaking with. Actually, when challenged, there was one person who had said that, dot, dot, dot. But a lot of people sounds a lot more impressive than one person. Paul says, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor in the small things as well as the big things, because we belong to each other, and as a church family, we owe each other the truth. That's the first area that Paul brings under the microscope. And then the second area in verses 26 and 27. Again, the unity of the church is at stake. Unrestrained anger is to be replaced by self-control. Be angry, but do not sin. Paul doesn't say never be angry. This verse actually recognizes that there is such a thing as Christian anger, because God gets angry. God is angry about sin and injustice. And as God is angry, so then his people who are recreated in his image should also be angry. John Stott says this, that there is a great need in the contemporary world for more Christian anger. In the face of blatant evil, we should not be tolerant, but indignant. Not apathetic, but angry. I take it that it's right to be angry about the abuse of minority rights in some Middle Eastern countries, where Christians are harassed and imprisoned for no good reason. It's right to be angry about the sins that break up families and mess up people's lives. Be angry about those things, but do not sin. Don't just fly off the handle, because it's very easy for anger to get mixed up with pride or spite or the desire to get even. Be angry, says Paul, but do not sin. Because there's nothing like unrestrained anger for giving the devil an opportunity to undermine the unity of the church family. Instead, he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's impossible to be a member of any family and not to find sooner or later a good reason to get angry. And that is exactly the same in the church. But anger can all too easily turn to bitterness and resentment. And when that happens, we become slaves of the person who's angered us in the first place. We go to sleep at night thinking about that one person. And we wake up in the morning with thoughts of that person still in our minds. And the devil is given a foothold from which to damage our unity as a church family. And so Paul urges us to deal with anger like that promptly. Do it today before the sun sets, or at least before the bedside light goes out, and apologize or be reconciled to the person concerned. It may be your marriage partner. It may be a child. I've on more than one occasion had to say sorry to a four-year-old for losing my cool and overreacting to situations. It may be a member of your ministry team or a member of your house group who's hurt you and made you feel angry. God says, deal with that anger now. Unrestrained anger is to give way to self-control. It's all part of taking off the old and putting on the new nature. And then the third instruction in verse 28 is again to do with the unity of the church. Stealing is to be replaced by generosity. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. The converted thief is to stop stealing. Theft, whether it's organized fraud or using your company's postage stamps for your personal letters, is not on. It's part of the old nature, says Paul, and it's to be put off. But positively, he or she is to labor and to do honest work with his hands so that he can earn a decent living. Well, actually, that's not what verse 28 says, is it? Why is he to do honest work? So that he may be able to give to those in need. It's a very revolutionary thought. And it's something to ponder at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. Clearly, we have a responsibility to provide for ourselves and our families. But the motivation in this verse for our work goes well beyond that. I am to regard my work as an opportunity to provide for the community and to give to those in need. Now, partly, of course, that giving is institutionalized in our income tax. But more widely than that, this kind of giving happens within a church family. I think of a house group here in All Saints, where members spontaneously club together to pay for a deposit for a rented flat for someone within the group who couldn't raise the money themselves. Very practical example of using the fruits of their labor to provide for someone who is in real need. Stealing, says Paul, is to be replaced by that kind of generosity so that needs can be met within the church family. And then in the fourth instruction, verse 29, malicious talk is to be replaced by helpful speech. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. The word for evil at the beginning of this verse literally means rotten. And applied to the way we speak, it implies words that are abusive and malicious, words that destroy trust and unity in a community. Whether it's the gossip that runs a person down behind their back, or the subtle put down, or the cutting comment that is so hurtful. Paul says, don't let that kind of talk come out of your mouths, but positively use words that will build other people up. We saw 2 weeks ago that building up the church is the aim of all ministry. And here Paul says that we should make it the aim of all our communication to do the same, to build each other up. And I can think of a number of shining examples within the church family. I remember when I first came to Crowborough, and I'd been here a few months, and I was still feeling more nervous than I feel now about preaching especially. And one couple wrote a short note to me after a particular sermon. It was no more than a couple of paragraphs, but it just said, thank you, and we're glad you came to Crowborough. And it was a great encouragement. And those two paragraphs, which maybe took 20 minutes to write, made a massive impact. Words that build people up within the church family, within TNT, don't need to be complex. I found in practice that two words, thank you, go a long way, building people up, encourage them in the work that they're doing, in the struggles that they're going through. Use your words, says Paul, to build people up, to work for the unity of the church. Words that communicate, I don't take you for granted. So having looked at these four areas of our renewed Christian life and the way that they are to impact the unity of the church, it's no surprise in verse 30 to see that these ethics matter deeply to the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is passionately committed to the unity of the church. Chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, and it's His work to build and grow the church into a holy temple in the Lord. And the sins which disrupt our unity, whether it's our speaking or our anger, our lack of honesty, those things invariably bring disappointment and sadness to the Holy Spirit. But more than that, these ethics matter deeply to the Holy Spirit, because as believers, we have been sealed with the Spirit, says Paul. The Holy Spirit is God's seal of ownership on his people. It's the seal which we receive right at the beginning of our Christian lives. And it's the seal that guarantees our final destiny. We are sealed for the day of redemption, when God will take full and final possession of the whole of our lives. And it's with that great future day in view that we take care now not to grieve the Spirit, and we work with him in putting off the old, putting on the new, so that the church is built up and we see this great plan becoming increasingly reality. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're so conscious through this letter of the way in which you have radically changed our status, that once we were dead and now we are alive in Christ. Once we were following the course of this world, but now we have been changed and we are being renewed. And we pray that increasingly you would help us, give us grace to cooperate with you in this great work of change in our lives. Where we still struggle in many of these areas with our old nature, help us, we pray, to be clothed with the new nature in all the beauty of Christ, that our lives may speak of him, and that together as your people, as one body, we may bring glory to you. Amen. Just let me say that at the end of the service, we will, as usual, have an opportunity for prayer ministry, and John Hobbs and Phyllis Bowles will be available to pray with anybody who would like to pray over particular concerns. It may be that in one of those four areas that Paul mentions here in Ephesians 4, you are struggling. Maybe it's with issues of integrity at work. Maybe it's anger with a family member or somebody that you know closely here at All Saints. It may be that you need to repent of ways in which you've spoken of people. For those things and any other wider concerns, do please feel very free as we close the service to come to this area down here where John and Phyllis will be ready to pray with you.